All right, so we've been discussing the armor, spiritual warfare. We've done some work on the angels. And now I want to draw an important distinction to you, or for you, between two important theological words. They are common words. They appear to be simple words, but they have a profound impact on every one of us, and understanding their connection is absolutely crucial if you're going to survive the world system. Understanding the relationship between the two words that we're going to address tonight. Now, it's always great when you go into the Bible and doing a word study to find the first mentions of when a word is mentioned in the Bible. So I'd like you to turn, and we're going to talk about our first word in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. That's where the word is. All right. Now, many times when you think about the Garden of Eden, we don't always think about its splendor or its beauty. We think about it must have been plush, but there was much more to the Garden of Eden than simply nice trees that had fruit on them. There's a very interesting description which very few people read when they read this passage. Oftentimes it just kind of gets skipped over. I want to take you back for a moment to verse 10 where it says, "A river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is one of the first skirts the whole land of Hivala, where there is gold." Now this is interesting. Moses wrote this and said, this river that the water flowed out, there was gold in them there hills. Right? And then said, "And the gold of that land is good." Isn't that interesting? And then it says, "Bedlam," or Delium, "and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is one of which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth is the river Euphrates." And anyone with a little geographical background can tell you the Euphrates River is a huge, important river in the Middle East. So here is a little bit about the geography of Eden, but there's gold there, and there's onyx there, and there's tremendous beauty and wealth in Eden. And we're going to go back to that. Now just tuck that away in your mind for a minute. We'll come back to that in a bit. But the verse, in verse 17 it says, well, let's go to 15 and just kind of run through. "The Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." So man was given some instructions and some purpose for being in Eden. He wasn't there just to walk around with no clothes on and eat ripe fruit. He had something to do. He had an important job. He was to tend and guard and keep the garden. He was to prune it. And God gave him tremendous capabilities because he was running around naming animals and he was tending this garden. Now, this is not like the garden that was behind our house a few years back, 12 by 12, where we tried to grow potatoes. You know, this is a landmass that Adam was to tend. He tended it, which tells me that before sin entered Adam's life, his mental and physical capabilities were exceedingly fantastic. So we go on here and we see the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Beautiful. Options. All kinds of options. Great options. And the Lord said, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil off limits. If you eat that one, you'll die." the first word that I want to talk about tonight is evil. And I want to talk about it in the context of this story and with what we've been thinking about and what we've been learning about. The second word is found in Genesis 4:7, because after Adam and Eve fell and sinned and the curses were laid on them, immediately the family eroded and deteriorated, and you know the story. There's a murder. It happened so quickly in the reading of the Bible. It's like they fell, they're discharged from the garden, and within a matter of one chapter, Eve, Adam have children, Cain and Abel, and one of them kills the other one. And God speaks to Cain in chapter 4, verse 7, and says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Sin. The second word I want to talk about is sin. Now, the word for sin in the Hebrew is kata'ath. Kata'ath. And it denotes a couple things. It denotes both the offense and the consequences. We often think of sin as the act. When God defines sin, he sees the act and the consequences. Do you understand what I mean? God not only sees the decision to fail, but he also sees the consequences, both immediate and long term. And the act and the consequences are sin. Do you understand? So Jesus Christ, when it says he bore our sin, he didn't just pay the penalty of the consequences, right? He bore the consequences. He bore the offense and the consequence. Sin is the offense and what follows. Just want you to ponder that for a minute. The root word means kata, C-H-A-T-A, kata, means to miss the mark. To miss the mark, or the bullseye, or the target, or to wander from the path. That is the word sin in the Hebrew. The Greek word for sin throughout the New Testament is hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia. Hamartia. And that means to miss the mark. Same definition. It was important that the writers of the New Testament captured the meaning, and they did so through the definition of the word, missing the mark, wandering from the path. Sin is the result and the consequences when one misses the mark. The mark is God's righteousness. The mark is purity and holiness. Evil is different. The word for evil is E-V-E-L in the Hebrew. And it simply means an injustice or unrighteousness. Now, I'd like you to think about this for a minute. Sin did not originate with Adam. Where did sin originate? Let's look at that. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now this, of course, is the chapter that describes Satan and creation. And, you know, the description is made, and in verse 16 it says, by the abundance of your trading or your trafficking, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. You sinned. Satan was the first sinner. Adam became a sinner through the influence of Satan. You remember the story of the serpent, right? The creature in the tree in the garden, right? And his manipulation of the facts, his misrepresentation of God, and the lies were evil. Evil is the cause or leading force that caused sin in man. Sin didn't originate with man, it originated with Satan. Evil is the influence or the leading cause of sin. So Satan sins, and then Satan influences. That unrighteous, unjust, unlawful, slanderous, maligning, manipulative leading is evil. Evil led Eve into sin and Adam. Everybody understand this? You follow so far? This is an important distinction. It's a very important distinction. God created Lucifer in perfection, but he created him free. He created him with a will. And unless will can make choices regarding morality, it's not free. It has to be able to choose to love or not to love. It has to be able to choose to obey or disobey. God made him perfectly like that. He created him in perfection and beauty. The Bible says he filled up the sum, the seal of perfection, in verse 11. E.W. Bullinger said that means he finished the pattern. In other words, Lucifer was the perfect pattern of a created being. And people argue, well, if he was perfect, how did he sin? He was perfectly free and perfectly moral in the sense that he could make moral choices. And the demonstration of that is also rather fascinating. So he's made perfect. He's made beautifully. He's made and described to be put in a perfect place. And rather than love God, rather than praise God, rather than thank God, rather than appreciate God, rather than worship God, Satan loved himself. And in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, you can read where he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, five times. And then God said, no, you won't. And in Ezekiel 28, 16, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed him from the midst of the stones because his heart was lifted up because of his own beauty. But God did not destroy him. God did not annihilate him, did he? Why didn't God annihilate him? Boy, that would have been so much better. No, it wouldn't have. You know, if you think about it, if God would have just annihilated Satan because of his sin and just destroyed him. This incredibly, famously beautiful and wonderful being. All that would have done was created fear in the rest of creation. The kind of dread and terror and fear. And perhaps, in some way, God decided he would rather express his wisdom to the ages than his power. His wisdom to the rest of the angels rather than his power. Because if he just had a demonstration of raw power and annihilated Satan, would the other angels loved him? Would they follow him out of love or out of fear? As a dad, I would never want my children to follow me out of fear. As a parent, you would never want your children to just be afraid of you when you walk in to be filled with terror. Some of you are saying, sometime that'd be nice. But no, you want them to love you. You want to be freely loved, right? We don't want robots, neither did God. So he didn't destroy Satan, although he could have. So Satan only loved himself. And Satan then became the chief antagonist of mankind. There are some words for him, names for him that I'd like to briefly review. He's called the devil in Revelation 20, verse 2. Literally means slanderer. I want you to pay very close attention to this part because this explains evil. Listen to me. This will explain evil to you. What is evil? It's the actions of the devil. It's the influential manipulation that Satan uses to cause sin. He is, number one, slanderer, the devil. He's also called Satan. Luke 22:31, Greek word satanos, comes from the Hebrew word satan, which basically means adversary. He's a constant adversary. He's never on your side. He's never a fan of man. Belial, he's called Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L. 2 Corinthians 6:15, the word means worthless. Worthless. It's used in connection with filthiness and wickedness, something that has no value for creating good. It's worthless. He is called serpent in both Genesis 3:1 and in Revelation 12, meaning creature. The word in itself can also emphasize his craftiness, his evil craftiness. He's referred to as a dragon in Revelation 20, verse 2, to emphasize his power and evil. In Matthew 4, 3, he's the tempter. In Revelation 12, 10, he's the accuser. In Matthew 6:13, I'll slow down. You want me to go back? How far back do you want me to go? Did you get Belial? Did you get serpent? Y'all get dragon? Dragon. Revelation 20, verse 2. Thank you for slowing me down. I hear after service, you ain't too fast. Well, how do I know? I mean, I've been studying this for hours and hours and hours. It's easy for me to get. I don't know. This is the first time you're hearing it, so I have to go slow, but I don't know that you're not following me unless somebody like waves a white handkerchief like a surrender sign or something. Please slow down. You're killing us. Okay, ready? Tempter. Evil and power. Power is to kind of to kind of emphasize his power, Kathy. Yep. Then he's the tempter in Matthew 4:3. You remember when the Holy Spirit led Jesus out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, right? He's the tempter. He's the accuser of the brethren, the accuser. Revelation 12:10. Accuser. You see this now? Are you getting a little picture? This is evil. This is describing this influence on people. Satan sinned, and his actions and the way he manipulated Eve and how he works is evil. His system of leadership, his system of influence is evil. And the way he does that is through slander, threats, tempting, accusing. He's called the evil one in Matthew 6:13. The evil one. Not one of the evil ones, the evil one. Fascinating. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he's called the God of this age. The God of this age. The God of the culture, you might say. He's referred to as a prince. John 12:31, which means ruler in the Greek, arche, prince of this world. John 12:31, prince of this world. Prince of demons. Mark 3:22, prince of demons. Got that one? Mark 3:22. And finally, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Ephesians 2:2. So the devil is doing an excellent job of living up to his biblical names. Slanderer, adversary, worthless, crafty, intimidating, tempting, accusing, ruling, and the ruler of the air, the atmosphere, the culture. But back in Genesis 2:17, evil influenced the first family. Evil influenced Eve. The twisted, calculated, self-exalting lie of hell. The twisted, calculated, self-exalting lie of hell, where Satan says, "Hath God said?" Did God really say that? The twisted, very calculated, self-exalting lie. Evil is the twisted, calculated, self-exalting influence of hell on mankind. Do I need to say that again? It is the twisted, calculated, self-exalting lie and influence on mankind. That's evil. The first time it's perpetrated on a human, the lie is, did God really say that? And then a direct contradiction, you will not die. First he questioned whether or not she heard from God. Then she questioned. Then he got her to think what she heard was wrong. Boy, you could learn so much from just that tonight if you paid attention. We could learn so much. Did you really think God wants you to live that way? Do you really hear from God when it comes to fellowshipping and different aspects of it? Does God really want you to give 10% of your income and then bless on top of that and be a giver and be generous? Is that really what God said? Did you really hear from God about going to Africa or going to Nicaragua, Honduras, or wherever in the world we've gone? Did God really say that to you? Did he really tell you to marry that person? Or did you do that on your own? Did you really hear from God? You see the evil? This is twisted and it's calculated and it's self-exalting because he's getting people to listen to him instead of God. Every time I question what God has said, I'm listening to him. That makes sense? Furthermore, he says to Eve, you won't die. There'll be no consequences. God really didn't say that, so you didn't really hear that. There's no consequence. It doesn't matter if you fellowship. It doesn't matter if you win souls. It doesn't matter if you have an affair. It doesn't matter if you do that. There's no real consequences to that. There's been no consequences up till now of your behavior. He is the father of all lies. John 8:44. So rather than destroy Satan, God banishes him and limits his activity. And the reason being is because God really does desire service from love and not fear. One last thing about Satan's fall I want to just talk about, and this is just an idea, but I think it's valid. If you turn to Isaiah verse 17, it says, O Lord, this is the people of God speaking in Isaiah's the mouthpiece. O Lord, you have made us stray from your ways. Are you reading that? And hardened our heart from your fear. That's quite an accusation, isn't it? Does that make sense to you? No, they're under the influence of evil. Now, watch this. Return for your servant's sake. Oh, wait a minute. Return. This kind of indicates that he was temporarily absent somehow. Isaiah 64, verse 7, you flip over a chapter and it says, no one calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. Didn't David say something like that? David prayed and said, Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? So what are you getting at? Here's what I think. I think God, for a season, may have cloaked his own glory from Satan, much like he cloaks himself from us at times. Where you go through a season and it just doesn't seem like God is anywhere to be found. How many have ever been through a season like that? You pray, and he doesn't manifest himself. You look, and he's not there. There's no sense. You sing the songs, and there's no something missing. You hear the words, but it's a season you go through. How many have ever been through a season like that? Am I the only person in the room who's experienced it? Okay, so we've all probably been through a time like that. It's important that you warn people when they become believers. You know what? You're not always going to feel the presence of God. You're not always going to see the hand of God in everything you do. Sometimes God, like he did with David and like he did with Israel, may hide his face from you. And the reason he does that is so that we'll draw on our knowledge of him in freedom and faith. So God temporarily hides himself to teach us to walk by faith. What is faith? Faith is hearing God and walking in what we know he'll bless, what we know he'll honor, regardless of our circumstances. It is likely that God cloaked himself for a season from Satan. And that's when Satan was filled with trafficking and lifted up himself and was lifted up in his own evil. Where is God? You remember Absalom, when he was at the gates, his father wasn't seeing people, and he was at the gate. Well, his father was seeing him, but people would come to the gate, and Absalom would say, "My father is too busy for you. I'll counsel you." And the Bible says Absalom won people's hearts. David was cloaked by Absalom, maybe by circumstances. We don't know the whole story. Why wasn't David at the gates where he was supposed to be talking to people and counseling and judging issues? He was up and away doing whatever he was maybe not supposed to be doing. But evil flourished in the absence of the right authority. You see it? How many understand this now? In the absence of the display of royalty, in David's case, Absalom and evil flourished. There are three kinds of evil that I want to talk about. The first kind is personal evil. Personal evil originated with Satan and was passed on to Adam in the form of an I will, self-determination. So I put God out of my mind in a sense, and I say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I want to do it. That was Satan. I will, I will, I will, I will. And when that's transferred, when somehow I've come under the influence of the lies, in whatever season I go through, maybe God has cloaked himself and made me vulnerable so that I walk by faith. Satan tries to take advantage of a time like that and say, see, God's not really with you. See, God's not really a healer, is he? See, God's not really a good father, is he? See, God, you cast your cares on God like the Bible says, and look what it got you. You cast your bread on the water, and all you've gotten is soggy bread. So I say, well, if God won't take care of me, finish the sentence. I will. See it? See, I'm trying to help you understand the influence of evil and when that happens to a saint. How many understand that part? God cloaks himself to draw us into a walk of faith. I'll walk by faith whether I can see it or not. I'll honor God whether I can feel him or not. I'll serve him whether I'm thanked by anybody or not. I'll bless the body of Christ, whether anybody's there or not. I'll do what I'm going to do, whether, like the song says, though none go with me, still I will follow. Amen? See, that's the walk of faith in a time when God hides himself, to draw us into this real personal love for him, to get us to walk by what we know about him and not what we feel in the moment. God wants us to follow him based on what we know about him, not how we feel in a moment. God wants you to follow him based on what you know about him, not how you feel about him or feel in the moment. And when that happens, and I begin to question God, I become the self-determined I will. He says to Eve, God didn't really say that. You really didn't hear from God. And in her mind, she was subtly deceived. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He deceived her in the subtlety and craftiness, and he seduced her and corrupted her mind. 2 Corinthians 11. And she was influenced under personal evil, and she sinned. 2 Corinthians 11. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betroth you to a husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ, but I fear, somehow lest as the same way the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Your mind, noema. Remember noema? Remember Satan's thoughts, noema? We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Remember the word, noema? We are not ignorant of Satan's thoughts. Satan thought he'd do it himself. Satan thought he didn't need God. Satan thought God's word didn't matter. Satan thought he will, he will, he will, he will. And then in a time where God is cloaked for a moment, when he's not around, when we think he's not watching, or when we're at a vulnerable place, here comes the devil and says, did God really say that? Did God really? By the way, and if you do that, don't worry, there won't be any consequences. And so we say, if God's not going to bless me, I'll go after it myself. If God's not going to promote me, I'll twist and manipulate the corporate structure and climb my way up the ladder. Whatever I've got to do to make it, I'll make it, because apparently God isn't caring about that right now. I will, I will, I will. See, personal evil. Second kind of evil is what we're going to call tonight infectious evil. Infectious. Infectious. Satan, by the way, has all three of these. Infectious is when my personal decisions and the evil which is influencing me is spread about. This is when I just spread it around. What Satan did was spread his self-determination around. He spread his independence around. I'm going to read some verses that describe this, and you can write them down or follow along. Proverbs 6:12. The following verses would describe a person who is in infectious evil. Proverbs 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Worthless. Belial. B-E-L-I-Y-A-L-L. Remember that word, Belial? Worthless. Good for nothing. Someone who's up to worthless things and doing no good and creating no good walks about shooting off his mouth. Proverbs 6:12. Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, 34 and 35. Job chapter 15, 34 and 35. For the company of hypocrites will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble and bring forth futility. Their womb prepares deceit. See, this is reproductive, infectious evil. These are people that are now they're spreading the evil. starts with personal evil. I'm at a vulnerable place, and I begin to question God and get into the lies and have this sudden self-determination. And then I'm going to become infectious. Jeremiah 18, verse 18. They said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Let us attack him with the tongue. Have you ever seen that verse before? Let us attack him with the tongue. Amazing. Just as it says in James, the tongue is the unruly member and is set on fire by the course of hell. See, that's a description of infectious evil. When now evil is controlling the tongue, what happens to the tongue when it's controlled by evil? It plots plans and schemes and slanders and gossips and does a number of other things. Micah 2 verse 5. Planning iniquity and plotting evil. One that is planning iniquity and plotting evil. You see it? Matthew 12, 34. Jesus is talking, says, the mouth begins to speak what the heart is full of. And by the way, there's no shortage of people who will speak evil from the heart. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. There are many, listen to this, Titus 1:10, you ready? Here it comes. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. And then he adds, especially of the circumcision, the Jews that are opposing him. But he's saying there are many insubordinate, many idle talkers and deceivers. Deceivers. And the other symptom of this, which is a sad symptom, the foolish person, Isaiah 32, verse 6. The foolish person will speak foolishness. And his heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. See this? Everybody seeing this? You see what I'm seeing? Infectious evil spread by words, activity, deceit, scheming in the heart. So personal evil leads to infectious evil. And if it isn't dealt with by the cross, you have the third kind of evil, which is conspiratorial evil. Now this individual will find other like-minded individuals. It never fails. They'll find some demonic support system. In Psalm 83, verse 5, they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Psalm 83, verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together. See, now there's a corporation of those that have gone from personal evil to infectious evil. And they will try to incorporate. Jeremiah 11, verse 9. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Conspiracy. The word for conspiracy is breathing together. A coming together, an outpouring of evil together. Isaiah 8, verse 12. For the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say conspiracy. These people were saying, oh, don't say conspiracy. You're being paranoid. God even addresses that and tells Isaiah, don't walk amongst those people who think that way, who dismiss conspiratorial evil. Concerning all this, people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So he tells Isaiah, don't be afraid of the talkers and the when they incorporate and conspire against you. But they will. What's the full desire of the devil? The full desire of the devil is to stop the church. It's to stop God's people. Without question, the full desire of the devil is to render the church ineffective, to render God's people inactive. That's his deep desire. 2 Samuel 15, 31 gives sort of a picture of this. In the story of Absalom, toward the end, someone told David in verse 31, 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David was devastated. Ahithophel was a trusted advisor. And David said this, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel had counseled David for many years. And Ahithophel was deceived and followed Absalom against David in a conspiracy. But David prayed, and the story goes on that David's prayer was actually answered. Lastly tonight, I want you to read Proverbs. Because you're going to see in Proverbs literally the personality of Satan based upon his names that I shared with you earlier and the methodology that I just expressed in the three forms of evil. It's in Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who spreads lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Look at that. Seven things God describes specifically as things he hates. And they happen to be very close in nature to the names of Satan. And they happen to be the expressions of evil. A proud look. Say, well, what's wrong with a proud look? I don't know, but God appears to hate it. A lying tongue. Apparently God hates lying. Well, maybe that's because the devil is what? The father of all lies, right? Hands that shed innocent blood. We certainly got Cain to do that with his brother. A heart that devises wicked plans. Sure. Revelation 12, the devil devises a plan and sweeps away one third of the angels with his trafficking and trading. Gets them to follow him. Infectious evil. See? He had his own personal evil, the I will, and then his evil became infectious, and he infected one third of the angels, and then conspiratorial, where now they are scheming and breathing together and thinking together, and the powers of principalities and the rulers of darkness and wickedness in high places, all conspiring in warfare against the church in a conspiracy. The difference between evil and sin is very important to distinguish. Satan's methodology, based on his own aspirations, translated into mankind through lies and deceit and slander, getting Christians at vulnerable moments to begin to question what they believe, and then they enter into a personal evil, and then maybe an infectious evil, and then maybe even a conspiratorial evil, where in many cases believers begin to enter into personal sin as a result of the personal evil, and they have to defend their sin and hide their sin. And then they're going to attack people who bring light upon their sin. They're going to attack people who bring light upon their evil. Usually, that manifests itself in division and discord. And Paul said this in Romans 16. Verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And what's the rest of it say? Avoid them. Just as God told Isaiah, don't walk with those people. Paul tells the church, avoid people who are dividers. Avoid people who cause division. You want to know why? Because they're infected with infectious evil. And if you spend enough time with someone, you're not going to outsmart that kind of powerful evil. You've got to guard your heart and be careful. So, great advice from the great Apostle Paul. Mark those, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Division, dissension, and discord are the kinds of tools that Satan would use against the people of God, because he can't stand the idea of the experience that the church and God's people would have when it is good and pleasant as the brethren dwell together in unity in Psalm 133, as the precious oil from the head runs down to the beard of the high priest Aaron, the edge of his garments like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore. Think of the commanded blessing of God. Could anything turn away God's commanded blessing? Could anything stand in the way of God's commanded blessing? When the church understands these definitions and avoids personal and infectious and conspiratorial evil, and they walk together in the power of the Word of God, understanding who they are in Christ and the unity of God, They're bearing one another's burdens. They're loving one another. They're caring for one another. The Bible says God commands a blessing, and a commanded blessing from God is a very special blessing. I wonder what the commanded blessings look like. We can only imagine. But boy, I'll tell you, I don't want anything to stop us from receiving the commanded blessing of God. You? No. So, Father, we ask you to bless the Word of God here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this these definitions. I pray, Father, that the church would learn these, that as people listen to this message again, read their notes, that they'll gain tremendous insight into these matters, that you would teach us to guard our heart through the revelation of what we know and what we've learned here. The revelation through the devil's names, the revelation through his own fall and his own self-determination, his own declaration of independence. And we pray tonight, Father, that we would remain ever vigilant and ever sober, because our adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour, roaring and seeking whom he might devour. And who might he devour? Someone who's at a place maybe where you may be drawing someone into faith by temporarily cloaking yourself. We pray, Father, that you would help believers tonight, all of us, walk by faith. Walk by what we know to be true and not what we feel in a moment. Because if we walk by what we feel in a moment, we'll surely fall into these three evils. And we pray, Lord, that you would deliver your people, as Jesus prayed in that prayer called the Our Father, deliver us, God, from evil. It's interesting, Jesus said that, you know, pray that we don't enter into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver your people from the influences of evil, the influences of lies, manipulations, and the seven things you hate. Deliver us, God, from those influences, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.